We're going to be in John today. What we have been doing this Advent season, we have been looking at all the gospel accounts and how they start their account about Jesus. And what we have found that this is actually very fruitful for you and I to do because the gospels talk about the same Jesus. It is Him and Him alone that is their emphasis, but we've been able to have various viewpoints in how they introduce Jesus. And come to find out, if you didn't know this, not every gospel account has a birth narrative. So it's really fascinating to see how they present Christ. It's almost like this. You know when you have a diamond? Never really held one in my hands, other than when I had to figure out how to buy an engagement ring. I learned a lot. But the way I understand a diamond is that there's all these angles that you can look at. And do you know that all the angles of the same diamond are brilliant? But it's a different angle. It gives you an interesting view that gives you a better insight into the worth and quality. Because did you know this? They actually grade that stuff. And how do they do that? By various angles, right? And they grade it and they get this look, and yet all they're seeing is the brilliance of this thing, and by all the views determining its worth. And so we should not be surprised that every time we look at Christ, we would walk away seeing His brilliance and concluding He actually really is worthy of our affections and our love and all that we are, namely ourselves. And we've been doing that through the various gospels, how they introduce Jesus. And it's been a fascinating time. So we're going to be in John chapter 1. And the reason that we have done this, and maybe you are aware, but Christmas means so much to you and I. It's worth us to pick Christ up and view Him from all these viewpoints because He is worthy. And Christmas is the time that we want to slow down and to appreciate all that Christ is. It's really hard for you and I to say a month is enough time to consider the worth of Christ. Even though we need a lot more time, a month is still worth it to consider, particularly the God-man coming to earth. This is a unique moment in human history. And I think if I were to ask you, and I think you would agree, that the God-man is fascinating. I mean, to say the least, right? He is unbelievably fascinating, but I want to remind you, and I think what John will help us do is that He's more than just a fascinating subject to study. Oh, He is that, but He's more than that. He's compelling. He brings comfort. He understands us. He conquers our greatest enemy. He fulfills our greatest need. And He is lofty in His nature and His being. He's more than just a subject to be studied. He is quite compelling. And John causes us to consider some of these compelling elements about Christ. Here's a great way to put it, that this 100% human figure is also 100% divine. I know, Christians don't have great math, do we? How does that work? 100% human, 100% divine? But yes, that is who He is. A two-in-one. Two natures, one person. We're going to see this more clearly in John's account, but it's so fitting for our aim in this Advent season. Our aim has been to look at each gospel account, how they introduce Jesus, to gain a better, more comprehensive picture of the God-man so that we will all walk away in December and go, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's beyond my comprehension. And with all of these views and this really divine look that we're going to get this morning, it reminds us of just how glorious this season of our life is as we reflect upon the God-man. So far, we've considered Him taking flesh, that it brings our deliverance, praise the Lord, conquers sin, praise the Lord, identifies with our troubles. This morning, as we think about the first advent of Christ, our minds are going to soar Our minds are going to get in the clouds, if you will, to see our divine Savior. And I hope will cause us to walk away and say, wow, wow. What's amazing about what we'll see in the divineness of this baby being unpacked, what we're going to learn from John's account is that he shows us and he actually speaks a decisive word on all things God. How? Because he is 100% divine. It's a wild thing for us to consider in this Advent season, but John causes us and compels us to look up. So let's begin our time, this particular Advent moment, to look at John chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 5 verses to start with, okay? So John chapter 1, here's how he introduces Jesus. In the beginning, he's going way back, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Wow. Your mind already spinning as you read that? John soars to great heights with the first few words that he pens in his account about Jesus. John sees fit, carried along by the Holy Spirit, in his account to start with a high and lofty view. And we all would agree, rightly so. Any contemplation about Jesus should push our thoughts upward, confound our thinking in such glorious ways that, you know what should happen? Worship as we consider the God-man. John is actually believed to be the last gospel account written, and here he launches out of the gate very differently than any other gospel account. He states with his very first word that the beginning of Jesus is that he has no beginning. Isn't that overwhelming? Jesus, who we learned last week, shows up in a manger. That baby, according to John, the beginning of Jesus is that he actually has no beginning. That he, Jesus, though you notice he doesn't use the name until verse 17, but we know who he's talking about here. Jesus has no beginning. Ultimately, as we think about the first advent of Christ, we need to understand that that is not the moment he exists. Jesus has no beginning. He was there at creation. He was with God. There is no beginning to Jesus. He has eternally existed. Before he takes human flesh, he eternally existed. John actually calls him the Word. Now, we're going to discuss further in a moment what that means. But for now, notice that he's talking about two people here in the beginning. Did you catch that? God, and he's talking about another person, Word. Both were existing at the beginning of creation. That's our characters that we've been introduced so far. Two people there. Each statement of verse 1, it builds to the great conclusion that the Word, who is Jesus, is God. Maybe you're going, I didn't want to think this deeply this early in the morning. But this is how John begins his introduction of Jesus. And here in this Advent and Christmas season, we cannot forget who this baby is. The Word was in the beginning, always existed. The Word was with God, two persons together, God the Father and God the Son, as we call them. And the Word was fully divine. It says the Word was God. This means that his essence, Jesus, his essence is the same essence as God. He is God. Now, this might be a good time to remind ourselves why this is important, okay? This might be a really good time to state what we know about Jesus, but it's clear in John's account. The baby born in the manger is 100% human and 100% divine, and necessarily has to be, to be our Savior, the one worthy of all of our affection, of all of our trust. Now, I want to provide a little bit of clarity around this to show why this is so important for us to not lose sight of that during this Christmas season. He, Jesus, is not a mixture resulting in a third kind of nature. All right, you ready, seminary students? Eutychianism. It actually is a thing. But that is not who Jesus is. That's not what this Advent season is celebrating. Not some third mixture to create some other kind of nature. No, he is two natures, one person. I know, it's not great math, but that's who he is. Nor is there a complete separation of his divine nature and human nature to be two separate persons within Christ. Anyone know what that one is? Nestorianism. Yeah, you're not the first one, if you thought this, to be wrong. It's hard, right? Grappling with the human and divine nature. But what we're learning from John, it's not this complete separation. No, it's two natures, one person. Not two separate persons. We never see Jesus stop being one so the other could work. In a mysterious way, the two natures work in such a way that Jesus acts human without diminishing his divine nature. Jesus did not just take over a human body and not have a soul or mind. Apollinarianism. Yeah, there's a lot of thought. No, two natures, one person. He was not partially divine and partially human. No, both fully. John highlights Jesus' divinity here to paint a picture. And he wants to be really clear that this baby who does take human flesh is fully divine, which makes him our only means of life. What separates Christ from all other things? Well, this is one of them. You're pretty neat and pretty cool, but you're not Jesus. John is pinning a certain picture of Jesus beyond what we can imagine. He is fully divine. He is the only means to life. He is our divine Savior. John the Evangelist, if you will, he doesn't diminish his humanity. We're going to see that in a few verses. But here at the beginning, he makes it very plain. He is no ordinary person. You do not have the luxury to dismiss him quickly. Because he is no ordinary person. He is God. John is screaming with the first five verses of his gospel, this man Jesus, who is fully divine, must be considered. And his argument is simple. It's because he is divine. He is God. John gives us a little bit of insight to him and says, hey, he's called Word and Light here in John's gospel account. Word and Light. Now, these two terms are used to tell us about Jesus as John launches into this account of the good news that is found in the divine human. I know it's weird. How is divine human? We like to say the God-man. It's wild, isn't it? This isn't just Christmas. This is the God-man. God taking human flesh. Perhaps I'm the only one excited about that. But that's overwhelming. Sure, you might get the item you've been wanting all year, but it is not the glorious story of Christmas. The God-man, who John says is Word and Light. Now, these two terms, they kind of set the tone for John's gospel, right? Because they're introducing Jesus, and then they have a whole gospel account about his life. And this really sets a good tone for what he's unpacking about Jesus, because I'm going to give you the thesis statement of John. If you're wondering why John writes his account, chapter 20, verse 31, listen to this. He said he writes so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. There couldn't be any greater purpose to write an account about Jesus. John doesn't want you to say, John, you're a big thinker. Your brain is so up in the clouds. His aim is simple. Hear Jesus. Trust Jesus. And when you believe, he says, you'll have life. This is the purpose, and it kind of becomes fitting to introduce, hey, let's go even beyond the birth to the beginning. He's always existed. He's not some good guy who just lays down his life for his friends. He's God who lays down his life for his people. John puts before us a divine Savior, and according to his purpose, when he is believed, he grants life. He believes that at that first Christmas morning was life being granted to those who believe in the divine Savior that lays in the most unlikely place. See, John is aiming at belief. And you may think, well, isn't this muddying the waters? Because this is all crazy thinking. No, he's not afraid to tell you what is true about Jesus. But you need to know this is who this baby is. He wants us to believe in Jesus. Believe what about Jesus? Well, he's the divine Son of God who is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the one who's come to do all that God said he would do. Why should we believe? John even unpacks it just a little bit more for us, because Jesus is the Word and the Light. Let's reread verses 1 to 5, and then we're going to jump down to 14 and 18, right, to see Word unpacked, okay? So 1 to 5 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. No capital Word, person, okay, Word. You're like, this is so confusing. Well, stick with me. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We see Word and light there. Both. So let's hop down to 14 and see 14 to 18, where Word is unpacked a little bit more. And the Word became flesh. Finally gets to the God-man, right? The Word that was at the beginning, in case you were wondering who he was, well, he's the one who takes flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, side note, just so you're clear, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." That's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle here. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, this is so clear. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The divine Word, Jesus, which is so clear in this text, became flesh. That's what he says. He took flesh and he dwelt among people. He takes flesh, he's among God's people, and what does it result in? According to John, it results in a revelation of God's glory. Jesus is the Word, not some Greek philosophical way of kind of logic and reason, but really what he's getting at is a full-on expression of God himself. God's glory is revealed in God incarnate. Let me make it really simple. We see God when we see Jesus. About the simplest way that I can put it. Now here, he says God's glory has been revealed in the Word taking flesh. Now, what is God's glory that Jesus shows us? Well, God's glory throughout Scripture is a reference to really just all things God. It's just when you look at him and you go, glory. It's like it's the only word that we can come up with because all that he is. It's a way for us to describe just all the wonders of God. Any of his attributes, any of his character, any of his work, all of that is God's glory. Just everything in one little word just captured, unlike anyone else. So John believes that God's glory, all things God, is seen in the God-man. Because God's glory is the way that we describe all of God's splendor, his majesty. It's a way that we describe the greatness of God that is well beyond human glories. Sure, man has made some major accomplishments. Sure they have. Some of the displays of human ingenuity, they're staggering, right? And they're noteworthy. But those glories, they pale in comparison to God's. You see, he's far more splendid than any human efforts or accomplishment or any achievements. All of them stacked up together on top of one another pale in comparison to God. You see, all glory, all greatness, all splendor, all majesty that is God's is Jesus's also. This is why he can be such a definitive word on all things God. John goes on to say in verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John's argument is that the Word has revealed God in a person. He has made him known. Want to know God? Look to Jesus. As one scholar put it, now Jesus, as the Word made flesh, is a thoroughly concrete embodiment of the very nature of God. He is a living expression of God in human form. He is the ultimate last word on God. Matter of fact, he's the Word become flesh. So much so, the Word that becomes flesh, the full-on expression of all things God, that one of my favorite theologians, Dr. Wayne Grudem, says this, that among the Trinity, it is especially God the Son who, in his person, as well as in his words, has the role of communicating the character of God to us and expressing the will of God for us. That's Christmas, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, don't take his word for it, but Millard Erickson in a great theological work called Christian Theology. Here's what he says. The most complete modality. You're like, okay, I don't want that word. But the expression. The most complete modality, mode of revelation is the incarnation. He was the most complete revelation of God because he was God. Is he worthy to be trusted? Yeah. You betcha. Of course he is. And this is what John is getting at here. Here's what he's doing. And if you get confused and all the moving in and out of what he's saying, this is what he's screaming. Jesus is God. He's the final real word. Trust him. Jesus is God's word to us in a real sense. He has and continues to reveal the character of God to us. Brothers and sisters, it is Jesus alone who has the final say on all things God as recorded in Scripture. Who, by the way, John says is full of grace and truth. Trust him. It's amazing to me that this is his credentials, if you will. And sometimes we lack trust. But here comes the final decisive word on God who's full of grace and truth. Two of things that you desperately need. Grace, you need it. Perhaps you're not as lovely as you think you are. And you know what else you need? Truth. Notice what we receive from him becoming human. Did you catch that phrase? Grace upon grace. It's like so much grace. It's like, well, it's grace upon grace. A sense of just never-ending grace. God, through Jesus, is pouring out grace upon grace. We know God to be gracious because he's made that known through, you guessed it, the God-man. Any inclination that doesn't believe that God is indeed gracious, look to the God-man. This word, Jesus, is not to be missed. We cannot skip over it. But this word, Jesus, is to be heard, to contemplate, not dismiss, but to hear it, accept it, and follow him. That's what we do with this word from God that we are reflecting on this Christmas season. But this word, another kind of word picture or analogy, if word doesn't work for you, but this word does something. It shines like a light. It is so true and it's so helpful that it shines like a light into darkness. Let's pick up in verse 4 because John just moves in and out of word and light. We've separated word and light so we can kind of appreciate what he's doing. But let's look at light. We'll start in 4. This is the first time we see it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Verse 8, let's be clear. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He gives light by being the Word. Verse 10, he was in the world. This is sad, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John the Apostle also calls Jesus light. The God-man becomes a tremendous and helpful light. As John moves from the high view of Jesus, he says in verse 4 and 5 that as this word comes from God, who is God, that he is light. And he goes so far to say that this brings life. And he also says that it shines into darkness. And guess what? Darkness cannot overcome it. It is unlike anything. He goes on and moves into John the Baptist, a well-known person. And he says, hey, I just want to be really clear. John the Baptist was not the true light. He was effective because he pointed to the light. John the Apostle makes a clear distinction that John the Baptist only told us about the light, but was not the light himself. The Word is the final, decisive word about God and our salvation. John is saying that there is no other place to find light that leads to life. You see, John the Baptist was only effective because he pointed to the true light, Jesus. Perhaps this is a good time, brothers and sisters, to pastorally look you in the eye and say, do not be distracted by other less worthy lights, claiming to pull you out of darkness, out of despair. Only true light can do that. Just as a flashlight illuminates the ground, overcoming darkness that covers it so that you walk safely, Jesus shines and exposes darkness to reveal where life is. And come to find out, life is in Him. Part of what we celebrate this Christmas season is that we have the definitive final word about God and where life is found. It's found in Christ alone. What's interesting about Jesus being light, according to verses 10 and 11, because for you and I, that sounds amazing. But John says, oh, often the light is rejected. Wow. This wonderful God-man who comes and speaks the truth, who gives us the final, the definitive word on God and shows us where life and salvation is and is a light to expose, is often rejected. And we know this to be true. I mean, think about it. When light reveals dark places, it can get pretty ugly and difficult, can it? You know that corner of the room that you got to go grab a flashlight for because you hadn't looked in that corner in a really long time? The dusty old shed that you're trying to remove something from? And when the light overcomes the darkness in that corner, often it's pretty ugly, isn't it? There's often a pretty big realization about that corner. This is going to be hard. I don't like what I see in that corner. You see, because darkness, it wants to hide the truth about what it is and the reality of it. And it'll lash out when it is overcome. Because what is overcome? It's actually revealed for what it really is. When light floods the dark corner of a room that has not been cared for in a while, it's dusty, it's dirty, full of filth. And here's the staggering thing. The truth about that corner is revealed. What's the truth? It needs help. It's ugly over there. It's going to take a lot of work. And let's be honest, that's not easy to deal with. I'm talking about a corner of a room and you know it, but you know the corners of your heart. Oh man, the corner of our hearts. Aren't we thankful that the light of Christ is still shining and looking at those corners? This is such a good analogy of the God-man who brings the final word. And when He brings that word, it's hard to hear sometimes because it's a light. But it's intended to show us what is actually true. It's intended so that the corner for the first time can be cleaned up, can be taken care of, receive the help it needs. Brothers and sisters, we know because we've experienced it in our own hearts. So it's not really surprising if we think about what John is saying when the light comes, that he's often rejected because when Jesus shines into the dark corners of our hearts, it becomes evident that you need help. And that's not really easily accepted, is it? Even though some of you and myself, we've walked with Jesus for a long time, but He's still in the business of being light. It's painful, it's hard, it's difficult, and He's often rejected. This morning, it makes sense to say if you've been drugged here because you're visiting family and you got to go to church. Maybe you stumbled in here because, well, your family for many years kind of made this a priority, so here we are Christmas season and you showed up. Perhaps you have been so overwhelmed, kicking rocks along the way because you have no light. No light to show where the path is most clear. Not easy, but most clear. And I'm so glad you're with us this morning because can you hear that Christ offers you a better word? a better light that will actually give you the more hope than you've ever had. And according to John, do you hear what he says? Okay, so you can reject, but if you're here and that's been your tendency, can you hear the other side? Even though rejection of the truth is when the light is revealed is an often response, it's certainly not uncommon. But there is another way to understand and to respond to the light. 12 and 13 say this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's good news. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, rejection of the light doesn't have to be your response. I will be clear, it is hard, it is ugly, it is difficult. But see, Christ is in the business of cleaning up those dark areas of our hearts. There is another way to respond, and it's to believe and to trust the word, the truth he gives, and to come to him in faith and repentance. This says we become children of God. What a glorious reality. And we become children of God, not by human efforts. You can't do it, but by God. By being born again, this is a work of God in the hearts of men and women. A work of God by the Son of God, who has given us truth, who has revealed where life is found. It is in him. Our divine Savior, what John is screaming is our divine Savior is to be trusted and followed. He's painting a picture of this wonderful, glorious, divine Savior who says, you know what your response is to him? Trust him and follow him. This Christmas should remind us of those realities, that the baby in the manger, as God showed us this morning, is the Word and the light. He is to be trusted because he is God in fullness. He is to be followed because in him is life. He is the full-on divine word from God that sheds light to our darkness, and he brings us life as he overcomes that darkness. He's to be trusted as the word. God's word is active and powerful at creation, and is active and powerful in Jesus. God's word in the Old Testament reveals and redeems, and Jesus came to shed light upon our poor condition. You perhaps don't like what you see when Jesus speaks, but it sheds light on our poor condition so it can reveal that he is able to redeem, that he grants life. God's word is eternal. It will never become outdated. You can trust Jesus beyond your own desires and your own thinking. Let's be honest, your ideals come and go. What you think is good today might not be so good tomorrow. But Jesus never becomes old news. He's not outdated information. He is the Word, an eternal Word that will outlast our earthly life. He is to be believed. Jesus is to be listened to and to followed. And when he is, this brings life, life everlasting, life of fullness and joy no matter our circumstances. He brings such a definitive word on God that we sinners need him. That he, God, has come into our troubled state and shed light on darkness. But there's good news. The darkness cannot overcome him. Thursday, when you watch your family joyously rip into presents, might that point us towards the greater joy? Jesus, who is our divine Savior, who's come to give us life. Thursday, when you sit around and you rest in the goodness of loved ones, whether in person, maybe a video chat, if that's what you got to do, let that point you towards the greater love expressed in God taking flesh, to use his divine, glorious nature to shed light and overcome darkness. Whether there's 100 presents or two, they all pale in comparison to the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. are God and all of his splendor took flesh to be a clear and concise word to us. And when he is that to us, he sheds light upon himself as the only means of salvation. Don't reject, receive. If you're with us this morning, and perhaps your heart is stirring because the word has spoken and light is being shed upon your heart, don't dismiss it quickly. Grab someone and chat further. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the truth of scriptures. We're thankful for all the gospel accounts and what they do and how they point us to Christ in amazing ways. And here John just launches out into high and lofty thinking about Jesus. But he doesn't just stay in the clouds for us to just sit back and marvel, but he looks at that to put Christ before us as the only compelling person to trust and follow. That in the work that he does as being word, telling us the truth and being light, in all of that work, he reveals where life is found, and it is in him. Christmas is no ordinary time. It is a moment for us to rejoice that in Christ we have life everlasting. That in the God-man we know you, we see you, and we have truth. May our tendency always be to trust and follow. Perhaps like that old hymn, to trust and obey, there is no other way. Father, if some among us haven't done that, we pray that Jesus has been the word and the light this morning. Perhaps speaking a better word to them, greater truth, and maybe revealing that they need Christ. We pray that you would do that work in the hearts of men and women this morning. Father, we are thankful for the truth of Scripture. Would you walk with us? It's in your name we pray. Amen.